sometimes it would be really fun to relive that past experience. Now, on the flip side, I'm sure if we all look back as children, we have experiences maybe we wouldn't want to relive that were difficult, or maybe we'd like to just forget them. But once in a while, and we'll hear about this today, the past kind of comes back up into the present. So when a difficult part, now we're going to go to the difficult part of our past, comes up, it's kicked back into the present. Think about this a little bit. God doesn't resurrect the past to ridicule, but to lead to repentance and restoration. So God doesn't resurrect or bring up the past to ridicule you for it or anything like that, but to lead to repentance and restoration. We're going to see the past in the life of Joseph and his brothers come right back to the present today. We just have 2 weeks left in our series on the life of Joseph. This week and next week, we will wrap it up. So before we kind of kick into what we're doing today, let's do a quick little recap, just in case you need a refresher here. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Joseph's brothers were very jealous of him, so much to the point that they plotted to kill him. They settled for throwing him into a pit or a cistern, and then selling him to some traders that were heading to Egypt. Those traders then sold him off to a fella named Potiphar, who was a high-ranking military official. Potiphar eventually promoted Joseph up to manage his household. So all is well and good until Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph and seduces him. Well, he rebuffs her, but she accuses him of rape, which gets him thrown into prison. While in prison, a couple other prisoners come in. We have a cupbearer and a chief baker. They have dreams, and Joseph correctly interprets these dreams. And what that led to is 2 years later, as we heard about last week, Joseph being brought to Pharaoh because Pharaoh had some dreams that he needed interpreted. Joseph was, again, with God's power, able to do that. And Pharaoh promotes Joseph to this high-ranking official, this kind of one with authority and leadership over others. So now we're going to head into today. There has been 7 years of very abundant crops. They were growing well. Things were great. The land was flourishing. But now there are 7 years of famine that have kicked in. And this is what's accurately represented in the dreams Pharaoh had that Joseph interpreted. So Joseph had stored up all the grain. He was distributing it to the people. This was part of the plan he laid out to Pharaoh. Okay, well, today, Joseph's brothers are going to come to town because they're in need of food. They're in need of grain. Now, they think Joseph is long gone or dead. They're not really sure. Now, when they get to Joseph and stand before him, he recognizes them. They have no clue who he is. Remember that. They do not know who he is. And he actually starts out kind of harsh with them. He accuses them of being spies. Says, you guys are spies coming to take this land, see where it was. Now, the region that his brothers would have traveled from, spies coming from that area wouldn't be super uncommon. So it's not out of the ordinary for maybe Joseph to think this, but it is a serious accusation. So we're going to pick it up. Now, we're going to read, starting in Genesis 42 with verse 13. We're going to jump around a bit today, so I'll kind of drive the bus to keep us where we're going. But we're going to start with Genesis 42, 13 to 26, remembering that now Joseph's brothers have come and stood before Joseph needing grain, and they've been accused of being spies. So Genesis 42, 13 to 26, it says, but they replied, this is Joseph's brothers talking, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen? Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left. All right, so the brothers come before Joseph and they plead their case by talking about their family. So Joseph decides he's going to test them a little bit, saying, all of you will stay in prison while one of you goes back and brings your youngest brother. This will be Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. This is going to allow Joseph to see if they're telling the truth. So Joseph puts him in prison for 3 days, lets him think it over. And after that, he relents a little, says, okay, just one of you needs to stay, not all of you. One of you stays while the rest go back, take the grain to your starving families. But you still must return with your youngest brother to prove you're not spies. The brothers agree to do this, but before they leave, they speak to each other. Now, not knowing, Joseph understands them. They're speaking their native language. Joseph had been using an interpreter to speak a different language. They don't know that he understands the dialect they're using. And the brothers say, this is it. This is payment for what we did to Joseph. They're remembering what they did. They're feeling the guilt of what they did. They're feeling the conviction of what they did. This makes Joseph emotional. He weeps. He's feeling all the feelings about this whole thing. And as they leave, he has their sacks filled with grain as they came and paid for. But he returns all the money they used to pay for it. All the silver is how they paid for it. But the focal point here is this. The brothers' past actions are now brought into the present. And they are convicted of what they had done, and they feel like, man, now's the time we're paying for it. In verses 21 and 22, we hear, surely we are being punished for what we did to Joseph. We are giving and accounting for his blood. The brothers knew they had sinned with what they did to Joseph. They had also done nothing about it up to this point, because they really didn't have to. They thought they had gotten away with something. The movie and musical The Lion King is at the forefront of our house right now. Jeremiah is in it in the elementary musical, and it's show week this week. So I'm thinking about it a lot. It's going to be really exciting. But for those of you that know the story, a big piece of the story is how Scar becomes leader, king of Pride Rock. He kills, or he thinks, both Simba and Mufasa to take up Pride Rock. But then, doesn't actually happen, right? Simba's alive. There's the dramatic ending of the movie, and Simba shows up, and we got rain and fire all at the same time. Every movie that's dramatic has rain and fire. I don't get it, but it's always there, right? But that's how they're fighting. He thought he got away with something until Simba comes back. He didn't actually get away with it. You ever thought you got away with something? You sinned. We all have. But you know you did something wrong, but you actually never had to do anything about it. Just kind of sat there, right? Maybe you covered it up like the brothers did with Joseph. You spun your own web of events that really wasn't accurate. Or you just pushed it so far to the back of your mind, past the state capitals, past the formulas, past the grammar rules. We don't remember anymore. You don't even think about it. And it worked. You didn't have to deal with it. You never had to account for it because nobody knew what happened. But it creates this void. There's always this void or this emptiness there. In that time. Because that void, that emptiness is where God should be in your life. But he's not filling you there because you're not being honest with him. This is an inner famine. We're talking about famine here. This is an inner famine. Because we're hungry for God but not able to be satisfied by him. That feeling of this tension, it's just not quite right. And you just try to keep pushing it down and ignoring it, and it works until you can't anymore. Because something kicks that past right up into the forefront. It's now front and center. That past sin is back in the present. You're reminded of that sin. You remember that sin. It's like you're reliving it at times, and it leads to some guilt, maybe some shame, some regret, some weakness. Psalm 32, 3-4 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Wasted away, groaning. Everything's heavy. The strength is gone. It's all really unpleasant. But we need to go through this. This is conviction. It's the Holy Spirit convicting us of a sin we haven't yet dealt with. In John 14, Jesus talks to the disciples before he goes into heaven. He promises the Holy Spirit, or the advocate as he says, to come and to teach, remind, to lead to the truth. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus to get us back closer to Jesus. Inner famine will not go away on its own. The void left from unchecked sin will not go away on its own. We need the conviction we get when sin is brought back up to remind us, not ridicule us, to remind us of that sin and push us to do something about it. In essence, do the equivalent of what Joseph's brothers are coming to do in the story, right? They're empty, they're hungry, so they go to get filled by grain. We're empty, we're hungry for God, we go to God in repentance. When our inner famine hits, we need to go to Jesus for spiritual food. and his kindness and his grace pulls us to him so we can confess that sin and repent of it. There's an old worship song, Grace has played with this with me a number of times, that said, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. His kindness pulls us in. So we can come to God and tell him what we did, big or small, saying, God, there's a void between us. I know it. It's because of this sin I messed up, and I'm sorry. Fill me with your presence and your spirit again. Erase my inner famine and return me to the abundance of your presence and the fullness of life in you. So when that past sinner struggle comes into the present, we need to fill ourselves, erase our inner famine through conviction, repentance, and the presence of Jesus. Joseph's brothers were convicted of that unchecked sin in their lives. All right, so that's kind of this first section. I'm going to bridge a little gap before we read again. This is kind of the in-between moment. So the brothers, what they do here is they're going to go back home. They're going to return to Jacob, their father, and tell him what's happening. Now, he does not want to send Benjamin, the youngest son, back. But eventually he relents and he does. And he also sends along like extra gifts and stuff for good favor to help out. And they get there. The brothers tell Joseph, hey, Jacob's alive. Our youngest brother's here. All is well. And Joseph actually provides a really nice meal for his brothers who still don't know who he is. So now the brothers are going to get ready to leave. Joseph has his brother's sacks again filled with the food, with silver, and all the things they need. But he has this silver cup, his own personal silver cup. It means something to him. It's important. And he has it stowed away in Benjamin, the youngest brother's sack. And after they leave, Joseph sends one of his stewards or attendants out after to find out who has the cup. And they search, and it spills out of Benjamin's sack. So they're all brought back before Joseph. And now Joseph says Benjamin must be his slave. And the brothers are distraught. They tear their garments in distress. They feel like, man, even though we didn't do anything wrong here, we're being punished for what we did to Joseph. But now one brother steps in, makes a pretty good little speech here. So this is going to be Genesis 44, 18 to 34. It says, then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back, buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us can we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces. I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come to my father. So Judah steps forward to try and help. Judah makes a plea, and he makes a case to Joseph. He says, we did everything you asked. We told you about our father losing one son, still having the youngest. Judah tells Joseph how much Benjamin means to their father and that he'll die if Benjamin comes back. And Judah finalizes the plea. He says, I will stay in Benjamin's place. That will save our father's grief and misery. This is the same Judah. If we go back to week one, he had the idea to sell Joseph to the traitors. They were going to throw him in the pit. He said, no, let's sell him. This same guy. He sold one brother years ago. Now he's going to take the place of another brother and save him. He's changed. He's different. He's ready to save his brother for the sake of his father. Judah has totally been transformed. We talked in the last section about being convicted, how that leads to repentance. Well, that repentance leads to transformation. Transformation is changing and growing into the likeness of Jesus. That's what Judah does in this story. Judah offers to take the place of Benjamin, literally offering himself up in place of Benjamin. Much, much later, Jesus does the same thing. He offered himself up for us, and Jesus actually comes from the line of Judah. If we look in Matthew 1 at the genealogy of Jesus, we'll see that it goes Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah and further down to Jesus. So keep that idea, that transformation, becoming more and more like Jesus in mind. I have this really nice letter G right here, right? So G for Jeff. I guess it could be G for God, but we'll go with Jeff. But it's not just a G. It's not. Because if I do this, and then this, why practice? It's going right. Mostly. Now it's this cool-looking alien armor guy. It's a Transformer. Transformers rule. These are great toys. We have a whole bucket. I'm not going to lie, I spent like 3 minutes finding the G, not another letter. It's self-serving, but I did it. Transformers are huge, right? My kids have a bunch of them. If you have kids, if you were a kid, you had them maybe. They made movies about it, all this stuff. But the idea is it changes from one thing to another. Now we're back to a G again, right? They're cool. It's not the same as it was. Repentance leads us closer to Jesus, but transforms us to become more like him. That Psalm 32 that we read verses 3 and 4 before, it continues in verse 5 to say this. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. You did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So now the guilt and the shame are gone because Jesus took the guilt and the shame from us so we can become more like him. When I look at the examples of Judah and Jesus and I put that in the lens of transformation, I see sacrifice. Judah was willing to sacrifice for Benjamin. Jesus sacrificed for us. To transform and become more like Jesus, we become more sacrificial. So we start to sacrifice some of ourselves for the sake of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Look at the interests of others having the same attitude of Jesus. So how can you sacrifice something, give something up for the sake of somebody else? Jesus gave up his life. What can you give up for someone else? And look back at Philippians for a second. Something that's in the interest of others. We've talked before about how it's important to serve in need, not serve our own need to serve. So look at the interests of others. Look at what somebody else actually needs. And to get there, we've talked about serving needs and things before. I was hit with this today. To get there, think about sacrificing some of your own distractions to have a present presence with others. Sacrifice some of your own distractions. There are so many things vying for our attention today. Notifications on your phones, emails, kids, coworkers, all the end of school year stuff, that Amazon delivery that's only four stops away and is coming and you really want it to get here. That's all distract. I just got a pressure washer from Amazon yesterday. I was so excited. You better believe I watched for it and waited for it to come. Everything vies for our attention today. Sacrifice being distracted by one of those to put your focus on others. We can't know what someone needs or what's in their best interest if we aren't fully present with them to hear. Sometimes, many times, people just need to be seen, heard, and paid attention to. Oftentimes, people just need to be seen, heard, and paid attention to. And if you need an example of that, let's look to our friend Jesus in the Bible. Luke 19, Zacchaeus climbs a tree to get a look at Jesus. Jesus sees him. Mark 10, Bartimaeus, who's a blind man on the side of the road, yells for Jesus because he wants to be healed. Son of God, have mercy on me. Heal me. Jesus heard him. Also in Mark 10, the disciples are keeping the little children away from Jesus. Jesus says, no, let them come to me. He paid attention to them. Part of our transformation that comes with the past, coming in the present, is transforming more and more into the likeness of Jesus' example, and a piece of that is being more sacrificial. So that's how Judah transformed. And Joseph sees all this. How's he going to respond to that? Our last section of the day, Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin. That is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. So Joseph hears what Judah says and knows it's a complete 180 of the heart and attitude. The brothers sold Joseph, but they're willing to protect Benjamin. They've changed, they've transformed, and Joseph is overcome with emotion about it. He sends all of his attendants away, and it's in that moment he tells his brothers who he is. And he's like, hey, is my father still alive? And at first, the brothers can't respond. They're in shock, they're in fear. Joseph's super powerful, right? Incredibly powerful. He could seek total revenge on them. But Joseph's like, don't be distressed, don't be afraid. You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. God sent me here to prepare for this famine, to help, to serve. God worked it out. Then he says, go back home, go get my father, go get Jacob, come back here and live near me. You'll be taken care of, provided for. Your families can all grow up here. God turned this whole thing around. He worked it out for good and for the good of those who followed him. Joseph laid out the whole thing on how he saw God throughout it. God sent Joseph there eventually to Pharaoh to interpret the dreams, put the plans into motion. What Joseph went through was hard and it was painful, but eventually God restored him. Think about things that get restored. So much artwork gets restored. Back in the 80s and 90s, there was a lengthy effort to restore the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel that was famously painted. They worked to remove grime and the dirt and candle soot to reveal the original work and the original colors. Paintings get restored, furniture, cars, ancient manuscripts, things get restored to get them back to the original form. God does that with us in his kingdom. God restores so we don't have to. God restores. And we need God to do the restoration. Because if you put yourself in Joseph's sandals and robe for a minute, and his brothers did everything they did, would you have had the grace and forgiveness for your brothers, or would you have been tempted with retribution and judgment? Make them pay to restore yourself. But Joseph didn't do that. God restored him. God does the restoration. We saw how God worked it out for his good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Seeing how God has worked out your pain, the betrayal, the struggle, and the hardship all for good. And it's not easy because we have to look back. We have to know what happened, not to go back, but to see it without a grudge, but without ignoring it and seeing it with the eyes of God. If I look back on my own life, there have been difficult times I went through, even some in ministry that were really unpleasant, were really hurtful, and I didn't handle myself well. But if I look back, I got to where I am today because of that. I grew from it. I developed convictions. My heart changed. I developed strength. And I'm still growing and learning. But it helped get to where I am today. It doesn't erase what happened, but look back and see how it worked out. And it's helped me with not holding a grudge and offering forgiveness and grace. So look back, not to go back, but to see where you've come from. How has God worked things out in your life? How is God still working things out in your life? God works for his good and the good of those who love him. Let that work of God lead you to forgiveness and grace and not judgment and anger. God's presence in our present time should give us that drive to forgive and give grace because that's what he offers us. That's God restoring us to how we should be and how he created us to be in his image and his likeness. And we do that sometimes when that past kicks up into the present. We'll wrap up here. When that past comes back, we might feel that inner famine. That maybe we got away with something, or we haven't fully dealt with something, and maybe there's some guilt or there's some shame. Take that to God. That's conviction. And we need that conviction because it leads us to confession and repentance and helps us start to fill our lives with God again. And then we're transformed because of that repentance. We become more and more Christ-like, and a big piece of that is being sacrificial. It's about somebody else. Give something up, sacrifice something of yourself for the sake and interest of somebody else. We saw that from Judah. We see it in Jesus. That's the image we look to emulate. And then see how God works it out. When the past comes back, look to see where you were and how God has worked things out to get you where you are now. He's been active. He's been moving the whole time. He always works it out for his good. Let that goodness and that movement of God lead you to forgiveness and grace for others. God likes this part. It's the thunder. We need more of that in our world. That grace and that kindness that comes from God and that forgiveness. We need more of that. We need more of that likeness of Christ in our world. God may bring the past into the present to show us how we can have become more like him, how we still can become more like him, and how he is still working things out. God brings up the past to lead to repentance and restoration. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for all the examples in this story. God, for Joseph and how he offered grace and forgiveness and saw you at work throughout his life. God, I pray that we would do the same and to see how you have worked things out. God, also for the brothers that, God, that they were convicted, but then we saw the change in them, God. I pray that we do the same thing for us, God, that we would notice if there's a place of inner famine in our lives, God, where we're empty of you because we haven't dealt with something. God, I pray that we would take that to you. We'd repent, we'd confess, we'd fill ourselves with your spirit again. That would lead us to transformation, God, to become more and more like you, and we would do that with your example of being sacrificial, that we'd sacrifice something of ourselves for the sake of somebody else. So, God, that as you bring things back up for some of us, whether it's today or other times, God, I pray that we would remember that when you bring it back up, it's to lead us to repentance and to restoration, to help us become more like you. So we thank you for this morning in your name.